Well, I'm glad everyone can make it here this morning. I'm going to give you a minute or two to practice memorizing those eight virtues that are listed in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Again, there are lesson sheets in the back. I'm going to go grab the rest of that stack. For those of you who need it, I'll come around and pass it out to you. But while I'm doing that, go ahead and look at the screen. Try your best to memorize these eight virtues that are listed. And as I have there, this is made easier when it's done aloud. So talk with someone next to you and try and quiz one another. There'll be a quiz on this later on. And we are looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Be reading over those virtues that are listed there. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. We're going to be quizzing ourselves on those pretty much this whole class. Hopefully we should have it. Not this particular class, the whole segment. Well, I'm glad everyone could be here this morning. In the auditorium for the next few weeks, we're going to be studying Christian virtues as listed out in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. So, to kick it off, let's see what we know. Without looking at your Bibles, this is a closed Bible quiz. Let's see how well y'all know these. The first one being, say it out loud. Faith, good. And then, depending on your translation, you have virtue. Next up, this all sounds like just mumbles, but I'll take that as knowledge. After that, there you go, self-control, good. Next, I'm sure you're quizzing yourself in your head right now. Steadfastness, depending on your translation there. Good, what's up next? Good, godliness, and then brotherly kindness, brotherly affection, and then last of all, love. Very good. We'll be quizzing ourselves at the end of class as well. But we're going to be looking at these lists. Can y'all think of any other lists, like good, positive lists in the New Testament of things that Christians could practice? What's that? Yeah, fruits of the Spirit, right? So there's several other lists that are given, and usually with that, there's some negative lists that kind of correspond with that. We're looking at this one, and part of the goal for this class, this particular class, is to convince you that this particular list out of 2 Peter 1 is a good one to review. But we're going to be looking at these throughout the segment. You can look on your lesson sheet. There's an order of the class schedule there. We add to it a little bit based on some verses just outside of verses 5 and 7, but they mostly come from this list right here that Peter gives us. So for this morning, we're just going to be introducing these Christian virtues. So again, the objectives for this particular class period is I want to convince you of the importance of this study. I'll say this again later on, but you might be thinking, like, looking at, like, do I have to convince you that faith is important for the Christian life? I hope not. I hope you already kind of know that. Or do I have to convince you that godliness is something good to follow as a God-fearing Christian? Well, no. Hopefully you know that. But there's a phrase that is repeated over and over in 2 Peter. Did the people receiving this letter, did they already know the things that Peter was saying? I'm seeing some heads on. Yeah, they absolutely did. And he constantly is saying, I'm saying this by way of reminder, right? So I want to try and convince you that this list, particularly in 2 Peter 1, is important. We're also going to look at the three question approach that we're going to be using throughout this lesson. You can go skim through the lesson sheets and you'll notice the same thing. We'll be looking at what, why, and how throughout. We'll look at that in more detail in a few minutes. And then hopefully be able to recite these eight virtues listed in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. And we'll be looking at that with a little bit more intent in just a minute. But if you want to look at the screen, look at the screen. If you prefer to look in your Bibles, I invite you to open up to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I've asked Steve Rossetti to go ahead and read that for us. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 4.
Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
All right, so this is one of the questions on the lesson sheet, if you were able to do it ahead of time. What's one of the main ideas you can find within 2 Peter chapter 1? This is clearly only four verses, but what's the main idea that you were able to find in 2 Peter chapter 1? Confirming, elaborate on that, confirming our calling. That's good. Not just knowing what the calling is, but submitting to it. So being confirmed in that. Good. Anything else? Okay. True knowledge. Good. Good. I'm gonna come back to that. Anything else that y'all thought of, Paul?
The answer to your question is in the next verse.
In the next. So in verse 5.
It says to give all diligence, which is sort of a piggyback on what you said back there.
Mm-hmm.
But we're to give all diligence to these things. Not a little bit, but where our focus is to be on these virtues all the time.
And even circles back to that in chapter 3 as well, using that same word, diligence. That's good. Anything else?
Just simply, Jesus is the answer to all questions. He tells us about God's righteousness, everything that we need to know here, now, on earth, and everything that we need to know in the future for our relationship with God. I think that kind of piggybacks on this idea of knowledge. You're looking for knowledge and all the answers, it comes through Jesus.
Yeah, that's my thinking, is knowledge here. I think what he's trying to do throughout this and confirming that calling, diligence is all wrapped up in this. But he's taking a look at knowledge. He really goes into what is knowledge, right? He uses it earlier in verse 2. And what comes immediately after the word knowledge here? Is it just general knowledge, just knowing more? What is it? Knowledge of God, right? Knowledge of him who called us, right? So there's a particular knowledge that we need to know, a true knowledge. And perhaps going along with that, he uses this phrase that, like, you know, maybe you have on a coffee mug or something like that, but being partakers of the divine nature. I mean, that's a really, really rich phrase. But what I think he's doing is he's elaborating on that true knowledge. There's this divine knowledge that leads to this divine nature so that we might be partakers of it. But there's also a knowledge of the world that is done through lust, that is corrupted. So I think what we'll see throughout this book is this comparison of what divine knowledge or divine nature looks like, what that true knowledge is, versus this knowledge of the world and this corruption. But I think he keeps coming back to that. And we see it again in verses 8 through 11. Steve, if you'd read that for us.
"For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ."
Do we see anything about knowledge here in verses 8 through 11? Hey, you see right there in verse 8, right? In the knowledge, and again, knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right there, tagged along with that knowledge is of the divine, right? The source of that knowledge comes from the divine, comes from God, comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see anything that might have to do with something that is corruptible or worldly corruption? Yes, short-sighted and blind, right? You see barren and unfruitful. So you see these words that associate with what is corrupt. Now, he doesn't plainly connect it back to this corrupt knowledge, but you know it by the opposite, right? Because if you practice these things, you won't be these. Implying if you don't practice these things, you will be barren, unfruitful, short-sighted, even to blindness. Y'all see that?
Short-sightedness or blindness as having forgotten.
Right. Yeah. Forgotten what it was or who it was that cleansed us, right? Which goes back to that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, good.
Back to being diligent about these things.
Sure. Yeah, all of these things being wrapped together. And then is there anything that might point towards the divine in this?
Mm-hmm. He's got so many superlatives in this. He's got exceeding great and precious promises. You've got all things that you need. You have an abundantly supplied entrance. And that's all contrasted with being short-sighted and unfruitful and barren. And it's just...
Yeah, I love that. So one, you almost see a cup overflowing. And the other, there's nothing in it at all. It's completely empty. Yeah, that's a good comparison. I didn't see that. I think you see this everlasting kingdom. There's that superlative, as you mentioned. This everlasting kingdom, eternal kingdom. I think what you're seeing is there is a true knowledge, one that provides this entrance to this everlasting kingdom, while the other leaves you short-sighted, leaves you blind, barren, and unfruitful. Right.
To me, that's one of the main ideas here, because the calling, you know, and our diligence to it is so that we have a certain outcome and not another. Right. And I think that main idea goes to the letter as well.
Right. So this calling is directing us to an outcome, right? And that outcome should be this everlasting kingdom. And he talks about that day, right? He talks about when there is that separation, and we'll see that later on. This is at least the way I broke up 2 Peter. You can see it in a few different ways, I'm sure. But verses 1 through 4, he's kind of laying out his thesis statement, this divine nature versus worldly corruption. And he describes what the divine is. Go ahead and look at your Bibles. I won't have the text on the screen. Look at chapter 1 and tell me, what was it... what does he list out that would be divine? And I kind of give a hint towards that.
Divine power.
Okay, divine power. It's pretty much what the whole class is about, right? These Christian virtues that he lists out. And he provides some proof for that, right? What did he say in verses 5 through 21? What's his source of information here? Where is he getting this divine knowledge that he's telling him? Say it louder.
Revelation of Jesus Christ.
Okay, yeah. He says in verse 21 that it comes from the Spirit. And then he refers back to what event? He refers back to the transfiguration. Very good. And he kind of uses this as this proof of this of the apostles' teaching. And then go ahead and skim through chapter 2. What are some things that are corrupt that he brings up here in chapter 2?
Angels and
What's that?
The angels that sin.
Okay, the angels that sin. Yeah, he refers to times when you do see God's judgment right then and there, right? The angels that sin, they were sent down, right? Good. Okay, the teaching's going to be corrupted. He goes into a lot of detail there. Good, yeah. He gives a lot of different examples. And this teaching, it says that they are taken by their own lust, which again, if you remember back to that corruption back in verse 4, what word is connected, verse 4 of chapter 1, excuse me, what word is connected with corruption but the word lust? Corruption from our own lust. So these teachers are taken by their own lust. This phrase, they have these great swelling words of emptiness. Again, going back to that illustration that Cherry had for us, the empty cup versus this overflowing one. You see these great swelling words, but they're really not filling anything. They're really not doing anything. And he lays out what this corruption looks like. And then chapter 3 starts talking about that judgment. He says the judgment is coming soon. However, repentance is desired. And that goes to that verse, chapter 3 and verse 9, a verse we're pretty well familiar with. And that God doesn't wish for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance, right? But if we go back to chapter 2, Sodom and Gomorrah, those angels, is there a history of God's punishment and God's judgment on people? Well, absolutely. And he's saying, while some are saying this day won't ever come because, you know, the world goes on just like it did for our fathers. And he says, avoid these people. That they're not right. We know that an end is coming. However, God does wish for everyone to come to repentance. And his conclusion then, going back to the diligence as Paul brought up earlier, we got to grow. We have to be diligent to grow in grace and in knowledge.
Assuming that these individuals that are reading know these things, and it's more of a reminder,
right?
Not forget.
Good. And I love what he brings up in verse 11 of chapter 3. This is like one really long question. He puts a lot of words in this one question. I took these out because they help what I'm trying to do, I guess. It's in verse 11. So, what manner of people ought you to be? So, knowing all these things. All right, we know that there is an end coming. I've talked a lot about the corruption of this world. In regards to this, what manner of people ought we to be? Well, he says in verse 14, be diligent that you may be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So, given all that I've told you, how should we act? Well, we need to be without spot and blameless. And if you think back to chapter 1, this is pretty similar to what he says in verse 10 of chapter 1. He says, be even more diligent, there's that word again, word diligent, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Sounds pretty similar to without spot and blameless. You will never stumble. But that begs the question then, what are these things? What are these things that he's referring to in verse 10? That's right. These virtues that were listed, right? Okay, so this is my long way of trying to convince you. This is extremely important for us. Because given what the divine knowledge is and how God wants us to follow the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be these other people who are teaching a different knowledge. Things that are contradictory to what the Lord has said. Contradictory in a lot of different ways, but certainly in their attitude and in their presentation of it. So, if you want to have a firm foundation or strong legs with which to walk so that you never stumble or so that you are without spot and blameless, one, be diligent, but diligent in what? But in these things. Steve, could you read these for us?
But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love.
So what we need to be diligent in are these things. Because I would hope everyone here this morning is hoping to be without spot and blameless. It's the hoping to never stumble. And what is given to us to help us in that effort? But this particular knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. But again, going back to what I was saying before, we know these things. We understand that these are things that we need to do. But as was alluded to before, this is a reminder. It says verses 12 through 13 and then in verse 15, therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always. And he says to stir you up by reminding you. And then in verse 15, a reminder of these things. I want to be here. I endeavor so that you will know these things and you'll be reminded of them. Chapter 3 and verse 1 says, I say these things. I write you a second epistle by way of reminder. And then there at the end of verse 17, you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things beforehand. Is it good for us to learn things we've already learned? I was reading through the parable of the sower with my kids, and as soon as I started, Charlie's just like, "Well, I already know this." Oh, okay. And we start reading it, or before we start reading it, I ask her, "Well, then tell me about it. Tell me about it." And then she starts going through it, and I mean, to her credit, she knew it pretty well. And then I started asking for like the application of it, and she's, I don't know. There are people sowing seeds. They're just farming. Well, okay, let's talk about it a little bit more. Let me say this by way of reminder, knowing that. But I think we have that childlike approach to things sometimes, right? Especially those of us who have been in the faith a long time. I mean, think about how many times you have taken the Lord's Supper. Think about how many times you have heard someone read through Jesus going to the Lord's Supper with his disciples, or reading through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We need reminders of these things. Not everything has to be some deep dive into particular words, even though we're going to be doing hopefully a good bit of that in this class. Some things just need to be a reminder. We need to know how important faith is every single day in our lives. We need to know what the knowledge of God truly is. Even if it's things we already know, to be reminded of these things, to keep them on the forefront of our minds. This is an extremely important thing to think about. So, yes.
Our knowledge can be either fruitful or unfruitful. And that's what being said there. He's teaching us how to make what we know already fruitful.
And how? And in what ways can what we do know be unfruitful?
Nothing but just mere knowledge of fact.
Right. Our knowledge has to be fruitful, not unfruitful. If we know these things simply on a facts and details basis, there is some value to that, I guess. Only if it produces something else.
Like Jesus said, the one that knows his master's will and doesn't do it, he's going to get a greater punishment.
So there's a greater punishment for those who know the will of God but fail to do it. So we know these things, right? We know these things at least to some degree, right? And so with that knowledge, what are we going to do? Well, to help us with that, I want to look at the goals here. The goal for this class comes directly out of a couple of verses that we've already read. But I've underlined the main part there. If you practice these things, you will never stumble or you will never fall. So what I hope to do is to have a better understanding of these virtues, a better understanding of the connection of each of these words to God and to Jesus Christ, our Lord, right? Because that's what knowledge comes from. That is the source of our knowledge, knowledge of God, knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So how do these things connect to God and connect to Jesus? And one way that we're going to hope to accomplish this goal is by looking at the example of God and looking at the example of Jesus. And then to better implement these things practically in our daily lives. Hopefully we'll be able to take some steps towards that by looking at all these examples. We'll be looking at Old and New Testament examples of people who have followed these and several people who did not. And maybe we can draw some application there as well. This is the list of the classes here. We'll be going back and forth between me and Ryan Poe. You can see a couple that we've added. Justice is one. Your version in verse 2 there might actually read righteousness. We'll talk about that. That'll be the first class that we jump into on Wednesday. And then diligence there at the end, as already been talked about, even though that is not a part of that list of things, you see the importance of it. So we'll be talking about that. You'll also notice something out of order. Let's see who can spot it. Yeah, brotherly affection is out of order. That's purposeful. You'll have to ask Ryan why. He'll talk about that. But he wanted to switch those up, so we'll be doing that there. But this is what we're going to be doing. And then hopefully at the end we'll be looking at some case studies to try and figure out some practical ways of applying this knowledge. Well, here's how I want to structure this class, every single class. And again, I invite you to go ahead, look through that lesson sheet, and you can kind of see how each class is going to be organized. We're going to be looking at the what question. Since we're looking at a lot of different words, we're going to need to define these words. And we're gonna make our best efforts to do that, but not just open up Webster's dictionary, but looking at these words from a biblical perspective, looking at examples of how they're used in context, but also in certain stories where maybe the word isn't necessarily used, but you can see the definition of that word in this story. We'll be looking at that. What is the biblical definition of the word? Does the Bible actually define it pretty plainly? If it does, we're going to try and look at that. Or we're going to be looking at other ways there that we can figure that out. We're going to be looking at the context in which these words are used. Because, especially looking at the word justice, maybe I say especially because it's the next class coming up, so that's what I've been preparing for. The context is extremely important to understand how that is applied, because I think when we dive into the word, we see some difficulties there. But I think looking at the context, it certainly helps. And then we're going to be looking at different synonyms that might give us a better impression, because as you already know, in looking through these virtues, your Bibles might read something a little differently, right? Brotherly kindness versus brotherly affection, moral excellence versus virtue, things like that. So we'll be looking at different synonyms to help us. We're also going to be looking at the why question. Why was this particular word instructed in the first place? Why was it important that it be practiced? What were the benefits of practicing this particular word, of following it diligently? And what were the results if we don't follow them diligently? I think the Bible's pretty plain on many of these things, and hopefully we can determine that, to figure out the why question. And that's good to know all those things. It's good to know what it is. It's good to know why it's important. But how are we actually going to apply it? We're going to be looking at Jesus a lot throughout this class to see how it was that Jesus applied these words. And be looking at how we can better practice these things in our lives based on the examples of Jesus and based on the examples of others. Now, what I want to do now is take a look at, if you have your lesson sheet in front of you, I want you to take a look at these passages, and I'm going to allow you some time to work together. There's six different passages in exercise 2 of the lesson sheet. And again, if you don't have that, do we have any extras back there, Steve? Did you have any more? All right, we'll be able to get some if you don't have it. Hopefully someone next to you or around you has that, and you can be able to look at those verses there. But there's six verses there. If you've already filled them out, wonderful. If you haven't, I'm going to give you a few minutes to fill them out or talk with the person next to you to do that. What I want you to do is look through these passages, and I want you to find what it is that is praised about the people who are mentioned here. And I want you to try your best to connect it back to what we've talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1. So again, I want you to answer the question that's on the lesson sheet. What about these men is praised in these passages? And then try and connect it back to 2 Peter chapter 1. All right, I'll give you a couple minutes to do that. Yes, this was a if we have time activity, and we have time, so I didn't have that on the screen. Genesis 6:9 is one. Genesis 6 and verse 9. If you're writing this down, Romans 4:12. 1 Kings 4:29. Job 1:8. James 5:11, than Acts 13 and verse 22. First one that's mentioned there, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. Who's discussed in Genesis 6? Noah, right? Now, what does it say about Noah? Noah was what? It says just. Anyone else say something else? What's that? Righteous, right? All right, so a righteous man, a just man. All right, so you see that. Remember that first class, we're going to be looking at justice, even though in some of your versions, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, it might read righteous as opposed to justice. But you can see how those words are interchangeable. So he said that he is a just man, a righteous man, right? What else is said about him? Perfect, right? Other versions might say blameless, right? That's a word we've even looked at this morning. So what would you say, based on what you know of Noah's life, what does Noah being a just man or righteous man... What definition of that word might we be able to make based on what we know about Noah? Say that one more time. Oh, he was following God, right? Good. So something about being just, righteous, or blameless has to do with our obedience towards God.
Resisting, I think this is the uprightness.
There's evil influence around him, and that uprightness implies that he is resisting those things that are around him. Good.
Faithful,
yeah. Okay, so he knows what it is that God has told him to do, and he's done those things, right? All right, so he's chosen by God to do this great task, right? Because of these things that he has done, right? Now, do we see anything about why it might be important to be these things, to be just, to be righteous, to be blameless? What's that? It pleases God. And what happens if you don't please God in this story? You drown, right? Like you're dead. You're not around anymore. Yeah, Jason?
He was the only one who was saved.
Yeah. Good. He was the only one saved in this. And I can't help but think it has something to do with his uprightness. Him being just, him being blameless. Yeah, good. Say that again. Yeah, being one who walked with God, right? Good, good. And what are some things based on the story of Noah that might help us be more just, to be righteous, to be more upright? Yes, sir. Right, so that was something that was called for Noah to do, to gather those up, and he followed those. So when we see things that we are called to do, we go with that and we follow God in that. Yeah, Teresa?
I had kind of put a little spin on it in my thinking, but I kind of paired him off with verse 11 in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. And he entered into Noah's ark, him and his family.
I like that Teresa spin. That's good. Yeah, that's good. That's good. That entrance was provided. That's good. I hope you see what I'm doing here. We're able to look at the story. We're able to see the what, the why, and the how based on these stories that we know. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 12. Romans chapter 4 and verse 12. Who is discussed in Romans 4 and verse 12?
Abraham,
right? And what is said about Abraham? A man of faith. All right. So faithfulness We're going to be talking about that. Based on what we know about Abraham, in what ways was he faithful? Okay, he did what God said without asking why. And what was it that God said, asked him to do? Yeah, okay, so leave something you are familiar with to somewhere you're not, right? Yeah, good. Anything else? Sacrifice your son, right? You're able to see Abraham's faithfulness in a lot of different ways, right? One being through the sacrifice of his son. Maybe being unsure, but following all the way. Yeah, Jason? Say that one more time. Knowing what they were and believing them through showing that belief through his actions. Sure, I like that. And I think we're able to see as far as why it's important to follow these things. What promises are made for Abraham? What blessings are given to Abraham, right? I think we know those. I think following in Abraham's footsteps is something that's useful. I want to look at Job 1 and verse 8 and James 5 and verse 11. Who's brought up in these two passages? Who's discussed? Well, if it's from the book of Job, we're probably talking about Job, right? Good. Now, what's said about Job? You can pull from either one of those passages, Job 1, 8, or James 5, 11. Aaron? God's servant, good. Endured, he's blameless, okay, good. Anything else? Steadfast, there's a word that we're going to be looking at, good. He shuns evil. That's really good. I hope that's said about us, that there's some sort of shunning of evil going on. Yeah. God-fearing. Good. Yeah. So like Noah, he's kind of alone in that. No one on the earth like him. That's good. Now, we're familiar with the story of Job. Maybe we each have a different understanding of the book. It'd be interesting to poll everyone's thoughts on the book of Job. But, broad strokes purposes, I think we understand Job, his life. Now, when we're looking at his life, what does steadfastness look like based on, so again, we're to the what question that's on the board. What does steadfastness look like through the eyes of Job? Okay, talk more about that.
Well, some translations of James 5:11 translate it patience, mm-hmm. which is a little bit misleading, right? Because it sounds like somebody who's just sitting there quietly, not complaining about the things that have happened to him. That's not what Job does.
Yeah, let's say you read James 5:11 first, and then you go back and read Job. You might be reading two different things, or at least it seems like it.
Steadfastness, which some of the translations supply there, I think is better. Job is very steadfast in pursuing what he feels to be the right thing, which is that God owes me an answer for all these terrible things that have happened to me unjustly. He's extremely steadfast in that. In fact, eventually God has to come down and say, Job, be quiet.
Yeah.
You're being too steadfast. But that's the example that James pulls for us, is this diligence in trying to achieve what we understand to be the right thing. Course.
Right, based on promises that God has given, based on direction that God has provided, knowing that that is right, even though it doesn't feel like that in our earthly circumstances.
No, that he doesn't do what his wife told him to do, curse God and die.
Right.
He holds on to God, in spite of the fact he doesn't understand what's going on.
Yeah, and all the counsel that's given to him, he continues to not curse God and die. He continues to be steadfast in that knowledge. And I think when it comes to like counsel from other people, that can be extremely helpful, and at times that can be extremely distracting from what we actually need. And Job was steadfast in that. And I think we get a better picture of what steadfastness looks like when we're able to look at the story of Job. Doug?
Job was that way. You made a practice of being that way. He didn't just decide to do the right thing at that time.
Right. God was able to look down at him, and he was already like the embodiment of this, right? Like it wasn't something that he just all of a sudden became good at, but there were other things that kind of led up to that. That's a really good point, because we'll see, and I hope you read it in 2 Peter 1, Some people read these eight virtues as like a progression of sorts. That might be true. Maybe there is, he is saying you add to it, like it starts here, then you continue to add these virtues to one another. And I think there is an interconnectedness where if you have one, you are benefited in having the other, right? You're more likely to be better at the other if you have brotherly affection. Love might come more naturally, I don't know if that's the right word. I think you see the importance of these stories. Now, exercise three, I'm not going to have you share your obituary that you wrote for yourself. However, I do think there's something to be said about an exercise like that. I think what people of the world would say, like, you know, what's going to be written on your headstone? I remember a documentary on Bo Jackson talking about he just wants "Here lies a ball player." I mean, that's good, I guess, if you're an athlete like that to some extent. I hope there's more said about me. Not that could be said about me. But thinking about what might be written in our obituary, what might be on our headstone, is something of goal. It's something I'll say it this way. If you are goal-oriented, that might be something you think about, right? And so being willing to think about your life and what you want said about you in your life is something. It's a good exercise to go through. But last thing I want to do before we end, as we're I'm going to wrap up these objectives, I want you to take a minute again, take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Read through it in your head. Repeat it out loud to a partner next to you. Let's see if we can memorize these eight virtues listed here. I'll give you 60 seconds. If this were VBS, I'd be calling you up to the front to recite it to everybody, but we're not going to do that. Well, right, that's right. There would be no dead time like this, that's for sure. That's for sure. All right, let's go over these. Say it loud. Don't mumble underneath your breath. Say it loud and definitively, even if you're wrong. All right, first one. Louder. Faith. Good. Next one. Virtue or moral excellence, depending on your translation. Next one. Good. Knowledge. Remember, there's different types of knowledge. He talks about it throughout 2 Peter. You want one that is actually fruitful. Good. All right. Good. Self-control. Next. Steadfastness. Perseverance. Yeah, we'll see that next. All right. Good. Godliness. Next. Brotherly kindness. Brotherly affection. But if you're asking Ryan, this next one actually comes before. This one was the last one. Love. Very good. Very good. All right. I hoped to convince you of these things. First objective being that you see the importance of this study. I guess we'll really see this based on who's here on Wednesday, whether you find this study important or not. List the three questions. What three questions are we going to be asking in this class? What, why, how, good, and then those eight virtues we just did that. Thank you very much.